Hopefully you've had a chance to peruse this prayer in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. This will occupy all of our attention tonight, other than some additional points we want to make about the value of prayer and making sure we understand the context of this prayer that Paul includes toward the end of this long letter to the Romans. Our class, of course, is looking at how prayer will change us and make us into individuals who are closer to God, more like His Son. Prayers are not just a means of talking to God. They can change us. And I think you'll see in this prayer, especially with the expectation that's behind it, it ought to be something that would change the way that we approach God. So our four goals in the class. Can I get a shout-out for goal number one? Pray more frequently and fervently. And as we go through these just very briefly at the beginning, I'd like you to be thinking carefully about how well you're doing. Since we've started this class, this is lesson number 10, so we've been doing it for about 5 weeks. Are these 5 weeks, would you say, compared to the 5 weeks before them? Are you praying more often? Is there maybe a little bit of a different sense of spirit and fervor in your prayers? How about the second one? Any guesses on the second one?
Yeah, it's
just biblical language. And the other part of that too, let's not forget, it's also the biblical principle. So that really saying is that what we pray about are the things that people in the New Testament prayed about. The things that we see in those prayers are things that we would also pray about. But not just what you read in the prayers. Remember, prayer is one side of a conversation with God. The other side, of course, is what He's told us in His Word. And the topics and the things that God brings up that are important to Him, we would expect somehow those subject matters to come into our prayers as we converse back with God. And so it's those principles, that language, not just the phrases, although I like to think we get more familiar, more comfortable with some of those phrases that we don't often use, but as we think about them in a godly context, we use them more often, but not in a stilted way at all. The third one, right? To be more aware of the needs of others. In this class in particular, we've had a guide of some things that Jason helped us put together. One thing I know is on there, it has to do with travel of Maxine and Becca. You guys are leaving tomorrow, right? Going to Europe. That's something to keep in mind. There are a lot of other needs that have been mentioned as well. And then the last one is, and that one, of course, is connected back to the title of the class as a whole. All right, maybe we've had enough time to settle down just a little bit. Before we begin to think about this letter where Paul is, I ask Ken if he would lead us in prayer.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to come before you in prayer. We're thankful that we can approach you as our Creator and that we can approach you as a loving Father that cares about us and cares about our life, cares about our eternity, that you have provided a way by which we might be saved. Father, we're thankful that for the opportunity we have this evening to learn about approaching you better in prayer. We pray that we will realize the opportunity that we have to draw close to you, that we can pray on behalf of one another, that we can look for opportunities to be better servants of yours in our prayer life. We ask you, Father, to help us always to draw close to you in our prayers, that as we approach you in prayer, that we will remember our own needs and our own failings, that we remember the needs of others and their failings and their illnesses, and that we can approach you fervently, and that we can try to approach you in righteousness. We ask that you would be with us through this class. We ask that you would be with us through our life, Help us always to draw close to you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so I've got this question as we begin to look at the latter part. Open up your Bibles to Romans 15. We're right toward the end of the letter. And it's helpful to know, where's Paul? He's writing this letter over to the Romans. If you don't mind, if you know the answer, just hold off on the answer for a moment. We'll come to it. But let's think about what we know about this. If you look at the very end of the letter itself, look at verses 25 and 26 of Romans 15. He's kind of beginning to get close to winding this up. What does he say are his plans? His plans of Paul.
Getting ready to head to Jerusalem.
Okay. So wherever he is, he's going to travel to Jerusalem. Does it give you some hint of where he has been?
Macedonia of Achaia.
Okay. That's right. If you want an easy way out, you can just guess yes or no. That was a yes-no question. But better yet, where he was Macedonia and Achaia. What do you know about, what's in Macedonia? Any place? Place come to mind? You know what?
Philippi.
Philippi's one. Another city close by that also has letters written to it from Paul.
Thessalonica.
That's right, Steve. Thessalonica. Those are a couple of places. Achaia is south of that. And what's in Achaia? What's a city that's very prominent in the life of Paul in Achaia? Corinth. Now, if you remember the letters to the Corinthians, he talks to them about Macedonia and Achaia. Remember that conversation? What was that all about? See, this isn't fair. I studied Romans 15. We're talking about 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians.
What was the question again?
Macedonia and Achaia. There's a place in the Bible where Paul talks a lot about Macedonia and Achaia. Compare the two. What's it about? What was he talking in that letter to the Corinthians about Achaia and Macedonia?
I'd say he talked about how the word had gone forth into the various out of the cities.
Okay.
Collection for the needy saints.
There was this collection that was being made for needy saints where?
Jerusalem.
Down in Jerusalem. And he was prompting the Corinthians to do better in their giving by telling them how great the Macedonians had been in their giving. And oh, by the way, he told the Corinthians, I told those Macedonians how good you were and what you had done. And so he prompted them to prepare this gift. And so here, if you notice, he's going to go to Jerusalem with this aid that he has gathered up, or these churches, rather, have set aside, and he's going to travel there as he goes. In chapter 16, in verse 23, he gives us another hint. He tells us who his host is. Wherever he's staying in the home of somebody. You got a name? Gaius, okay. Interestingly, if you have Romans 16 there, you can almost look across. I can look across the other side of the page. Left-hand side is Romans 16. Right-hand side is 1 Corinthians 1. Look over in 1 Corinthians 1 and look down at verse 14. What do you find there, verse 14? Same guy named Gaius, and it's possible it's the same guy. And, of course, where is that Gaius? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. He's in Corinth. Beginning to see that if Paul has gathered stuff from Macedonia and Achaia, and he's staying with a guy named Gaius, and there's a guy named Gaius in Corinth, and Corinth is in Achaia, this beginning to sound like we've got a possibility of where Paul may be. Then he talks about the plans that he has to come to Rome. Now, this is what Paul says. He says, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, number one, because I've got these funds that have been put together. By the way, he's not going to go by himself. In Acts chapter 20, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 20. Look at that in a second. Acts chapter 20, verse 2, verse 3, same place in history when Romans is being written. He's talking about going down to Jerusalem. And in verse 4 and on, you see there are a bunch of other men who are going to go with him who are carrying this money. But here's the plan. Number one, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Then after he goes to Jerusalem, what does he hope to do? Where does he hope to go according to this? To Spain, right? Except, before he gets to Spain, can you picture in your mind Israel today over on the far eastern side of the Mediterranean? Where's Spain? All the way over to the western side of it. And along the way, in between, somewhere would be what? Rome. And he's saying that when I go to Spain, I'm going to stop by and I want to see you. So that's his plan. Go to Rome, go to Jerusalem, then head to Spain, stop at Rome on the way, and see them. That's the plan of Paul. So where is he? What do you think? When he writes this letter to Rome, to the Romans. You can hazard guess. What's your guess?
Corinth.
How about Corinth? I think Corinth's a good answer. It sure seems like that's where he is when he's writing this to them. So, this gives us a little bit of the background of what's going on in the life of Paul. And I love this connection because if you think that these letters just got pieced together a long time later and have no relationship to one another, you're missing it. Acts 20 talks about the same thing. Into Romans talks about what's connected back to 1 Corinthians 16. And then the history that happens after this is connected to this prayer. Because this time we get to see how a prayer is actually answered that Paul asked here in Romans 15. All right, Jason, how about reading this prayer for us, if you don't mind?
I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
You could divide this prayer, or we could say it's a prayer, but really you could divide it up into three pieces, I think. You could start with an appeal that he makes to them about their prayers. He's not yet praying there in verse 30. He's making an appeal. And we're going to look at the appeal, what he asked of them. Then beginning in verse 31 is the prayer that he would like them to pray. So what we're really studying tonight is not so much the prayer of Paul, it's the prayer requested by Paul. What he wants the Romans to pray on his behalf. And we're going to look to see how that prayer was answered or not. And then down in verse 33, I think what he's doing now is that Paul has begun to pray on their behalf. So you not only have a prayer by the Romans, but you have this short prayer of Paul in verse 33. You see that? Okay, let's start though with the request that Paul makes of them at the beginning part of this. Do you remember? Let's go back and think about a couple of places where we've read prayers of Paul. We looked at Philippians chapter 1. What could you tell me about Paul's relationship with the Philippians? How well did he know them? How connected were they? What do you know about the relationship of Paul and the Philippians?
He knew them well.
He knew them very well. Some details of that. Yeah, what were you saying, Jim?
Lydia was converted there?
Yeah, that's right. He had helped to start that church. There were individuals there that he had converted. There was Lydia. There was also, though, the jailer, you know his name, that had been converted. What else about their relationship?
But also where the girl with the spirit of divination was.
You're way beyond my pay grade now, because I don't remember. If you ask enough questions, you'll get to something I have no point.
They said Epaphroditus then.
Okay. So when Paul writes that letter to the Philippians, he's in jail, but there's somebody from Philippi who's come. He talks about that relationship. I think we're going to go back and mention that prayer Epaphroditus has. But they're close, right? And on many occasions, they sent funds to Paul. and supported him in his work. Contrast that to the relationship that Paul had with the Colossians. That's another prayer that we looked at. We looked at him praying for with the Colossians.
He'd never been there.
Never been there, right? He knew of some of them, but he never met them face to face. Did that keep him from praying for them? No. Despite the fact they really didn't have this one-to-one personal relationship. Where would you put his relationship with the Romans? Is it more like that of his with the Philippians or more like that of his with the Colossians? What do you think? I can't tell if you're nodding or baby bouncing back there. What do you think? You gotta take a position here. Which one is it?
Well, he hadn't been to Rome, but he knew a lot of the people there.
Okay. So you're talking out of both sides of your mouth there, right?
Yeah.
There's a sense in which he's not like the Philippians. He's like the Colossians in that he's never been to Rome. He talks about that, wanting to come to them. How do you know that he knows a number of the people in Rome? This is outside of what you were asked to study, but if you think about it, how do you know that? The next chapter, chapter 16, is full of references of people that he's greeting over in Rome that he knows who are there. Some he had had a past association with, been able to return and live in Rome. It's a little of both. But certainly as far as a church that might have been there in Rome, he wouldn't have had the same kind of relationship with them that he had had with Philippi. He didn't start the church in Rome. He never met many of those. He'd never physically been to the city of Rome, as far as we can tell. And yet, does that mean that because he doesn't have this really close relationship, been there, lived with them, knows them that well, that there's not a reason for them to pray together? Do you see how he still wants their prayers? Christians are connected through their relationship to God. And we made that point in Colossians, but I think you can see that here as well. What about this statement, though, of his request? Anything kind of catch your attention in the wording, the way he says it? Because he doesn't just say, hey, guys, how about praying for me? Appreciate your prayers. What does he say that really maybe gets your attention?
I appeal.
Appeal? Yeah, there's a strongness to that.
It's a yearning from his standpoint. You can appeal, but then strive together with me.
Strive together. Okay. Now, one thing is, whatever is in this prayer that he's requesting them are the kinds of things that Paul has been praying for himself. At the end, if we have time, we'll talk about looking at this prayer and thinking, how would you pray this prayer for other people, but also how would you pray this prayer for yourself? Because he's saying that, you know, I'm doing this, that I want you to do this with me together. There's that relationship. And what was the word? How does he want them to do it? Strive. That's actually a very strong word. The word that's translated strive there has to do with the strenuous discipline of an athlete. It's a great deal of effort. We may not always think about our prayers as being something with effort, but this is saying that we're striving, we're making a great deal of effort in that prayer. Which reminds us, of course, of which one of our goals?
Fervency.
Isn't it? That in our prayer, there's a fervency, certain kind of spirit. We can have said we need to learn how to strive more in our prayers. Look at a couple of other passages here. Look at Colossians 2 in verse 1. Related back to Paul's and the Colossians and prayers there. Colossians 2 and verse 1. It says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. This is a similar word as what he talks about there in the strive. How great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. He's thinking of them. He feels like this is a struggle. They're in this together. But in the prayers himself, look at chapter 4 of the same book of Colossians. Look down at Epaphras. Epaphras is the person from whom he had learned about the Colossians. And Epaphras was one who prayed. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That's, we've looked at different prayers. That's a good prayer to study. One sentence. But you can see, I think, the four goals that we have in mind in our prayer, all in this one prayer of Epaphras. But did you notice that struggling on your behalf? Do you feel like sometimes when you are concerned for somebody and you go and you pray for them, that you have a sense of striving, of struggling, of making great effort in the prayer that you're delivering to God on behalf of somebody else? That's what he's asking out of the Romans. That's what he wants from them in their prayer. He's made some requests like this before, so let's just look at this. Give this a quick assignment. Michael, how about looking at Ephesians 6, 19 to 20? And David, if you don't mind looking at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, and then if you can do 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 25. Give me a second to find it, and then we'll ask you to read these passages. And I want you to notice in each one of these is a place where Paul desires other people to pray for him. We'll pull a few things out of the script. Okay, Michael, if you would, look at verse 18 of Ephesians 6, and you'll see that he is asking about prayers. And then, Michael, go ahead and read verses 19 and 20.
And also for me, that words may be given to me, and open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare him, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
What's he asking them to pray for? Yeah, Vaughn. Boldness. That he would be bold. Yeah, I think that's interesting to me, because you would think, hey, Paul, are you bold or are you not? And yet he's asking for them to pray that he would be bold. He's asking for courage. He's asking them to pray that God would help him to have the courage that he needs to be able to speak out, especially given his circumstance. He's in jail at that time. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Is that you, David?
Yes. You also helping us together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many.
Now, in the context here, what he's asking is for prayers of thanksgiving because he's just been delivered. Look at verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. He will deliver us again. All that's a reference back to Acts chapter 19 and events that happened as they were leaving Ephesus. I got the chapter right. But it's the danger he was in when he almost was killed in Ephesus, but was delivered by God. And so he wanted them to help to pray and give thanks for that. Yeah.
Great point. That's a great question. To pray for boldness, it seems like a weird thing to pray for. Because it would be something that God would know that you needed, that you would already be praying for, and it seems like just because more people were praying for it, you know, it's not, I don't know how prayer works all the time.
Yes.
But, and I wonder if it's more just for them to know that it's really needed, like, for you to know what I'm going through, like, I'm going to need boldness, and so now,
yeah, I know. I get the heart of the question. It's really kind of the heart of the lesson, isn't it? You read through the lesson sheet. You know, those kinds of questions were posed at the beginning part of the lesson sheet about what's happening in our prayers. When God answers our prayers, is it just something that we say because it benefits us, because we kind of got it out and we expressed it in some way? Or is there a real change that takes place? And in this prayer tonight, I think you'll see that there is a fulfillment of it. The things he asked them to pray for him in Romans 15 are going to transpire. And I would say yes. I mean, some way or another, God provides the boldness to us. And think about how, we don't know how God answers every prayer. We really don't. But if I need boldness, I know I've got something difficult to say or to do, and I want boldness to do the right thing, say the right thing.
God may answer that simply by the kinds of people that are around me who prompt me and push me. And the more prayers I get for me that would happen, I think the more the effect of that. So he's asking for that. But there is another side of it, too. I don't doubt that he also wanted them to know how important that was. Pray for this because it's an important thing, but I also think he believed that it had an effect. It mattered. All right, last of all, Dan, do you have 1 Thessalonians 5?
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us.
Okay, 23 and 24 should sound familiar. We've used that. I think we started with all the different prayers that are in the Thessalonian letters. But then there's that verse 25. Pretty sure you want to memorize a passage tonight. If everybody can memorize one passage, all he says to just see, what is it, 3 words? Brothers, pray for us. 4 words. Brothers, pray for us. And he's making this request of them. So there are plenty of places where Paul wanted their prayer. This is the prayer he's asking of them. And I think that there are 4 requests in this. If you could break it up, let's see if we can find those 4, and then we'll go through each one of them one by one and see what happens. What do you see in this part right here, verse 31? If there are 4 things he's asking them to pray about, what are they? All right, first of all, deliverance. Deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea, right? What else? Okay, he's going to do something in Jerusalem. He wants it to be acceptable. So pray that the service will be acceptable. That's request number 2. And then the last one, you kind of have to, I'm going to break it up. I guess you could say it's 1. There's really 3 requests, but I'm going to break it up. If you broke up the last one, what would the 2 requests be? He's just saying that God's will be what happens. So I guess you could say part of the request of the prayer is that they're praying, as we often say, that God's will would be done. But what does he hope? What is he asking? Wanting God's will to be?
With joy. Come with joy.
One, that he would come to them with joy. And then what else?
Be refreshed.
And be refreshed as a result of it. You can think about this, the ability to even come to them and get there. But then the second part of that, to be refreshed, mm-hmm. if he were able to be with them. Those are the 4 requests. So let's look at them. One by one. Let's start with this first one, that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Do you see the connection to his plan? He is in the city of Corinth. He's writing to the Romans, and he says, the first place I'm going to go is where? Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Yeah, that's the connection there. So he's going to go there. And he wants them to pray. If he's going to go to Judea, in Judea will be those who are unbelievers. He's been to Jerusalem before and been in a great deal of danger. He's going to go back to there. And if you have time, go and read the story of his travel to get to Jerusalem. You will see along the way people are very worried about Paul. Let's jump ahead. I'm going to give you a timeline and show you some things that happened to him in a minute. Is this prayer answered? Is he delivered from the unbelievers?
Ish.
Well, physically, not eventually, but spiritually, yes, of course.
Ah, this is good. Some confusion here.
But at the same time, like, they could have killed him, and God gets him out of there and takes him and sends him to Rome, which is another prayer.
I'm gonna assert that he is delivered from them. But let's put an extra spin to it because it'll help to explain some of this hesitation up here. Do you think he was delivered in exactly the way that he had in mind? Do you think that's the case sometimes in our prayers? That our prayers are answered, but maybe not in precisely the way we have in mind. But back to the point that was made. Perhaps this by God's will. Is that your point, Dan? Yeah. He uses that. God's will is not exactly what is expected, and yet I think his prayer is answered. Let's look at this timeline here. This comes out of a study of Acts. So Acts 20, in verses 2 and 3, we said, was where he was getting ready to take these funds down to Jerusalem. And along the way, there are a lot of prophecies made. You're in danger. You go down there, and people that know Paul well and know the danger that he faces are very upset that he's going to go. In fact, he told the elders in Ephesus that he didn't expect to ever see them again. This would be the last time that they would talk to each other face to face. So there's a lot of worry about that. And sure enough, he gets into Jerusalem. He's there for a short period of time, and he's arrested. And would have been killed in that chapter were it not for the fact that the Roman soldiers recognized that something's going on. Their duty is to keep the peace in the city, not really even understanding who's on which side, what's transpiring. They managed to step in and prevent Paul from being killed by arresting him. And as a result of that, Paul gets a chance to speak up to those that are upset with him. Did he calm the crowd? You even know that part of Acts? When he spoke to the unbelievers there, did he manage to calm them down?
I mean, there's a point where for a second he does, and then he gives his sermon and blows up again.
Right, yeah, he starts to talk about the Gentiles, and they're ready to kill him. And so later on, the commander of the Romans has a long discussion, interrogation with him, with the Sanhedrin, some of the Jews that are there. And they're still in the city of Jerusalem, and a plot is discovered. So, remember the prayer. The prayer is this: be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Those unbelievers had a plot. In fact, they had sworn they weren't going to, eat until they killed Paul. And that's how determined they were. And yet, is he delivered? Is he rescued?
Yes.
They take him out of the city, up to Caesarea. And that's where the idea of the prayer begins to go in a different direction maybe than what Paul had in mind. He's been delivered, but then he ends up languishing in Caesarea for over 2 years. First there with Felix, later with Festus, Roman governors who come there. And when the Jews make yet another attempt to pull him back, which would have killed him, he makes this appeal to Caesar. And of course, if you appeal to Caesar, where are you going? On the rock. He was a Roman citizen. The Romans were exceptionally interesting in that they granted citizenship to people who were not necessarily born in Rome. One of the few examples of that ever in history, but it was a well-known thing that they would do this. And Paul had Roman citizenship and had this ability to appeal to Caesar. Having done that, he was then taken to Rome. And that's kind of the rest of the book of Acts, is Paul heading to and getting to make it to Rome. So, is this, what do you think? Answered? I think so. But in God's wisdom, not exactly perhaps the way that Paul had in mind. What about this next part of it, though, the second request? That his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. What is the service that he was thinking of rendering when he wrote the letter to the Romans? We've talked about it several times tonight. What's the service? The collection that he's taken down to needy Christians, that would be found to be acceptable. And so when he gets to Jerusalem, what do you think? Were they glad to receive it? Was he received well by those who were Christians? We're not talking about the unbelievers now, Jerusalem. We're talking about those that were his brothers and sisters. They were. Look at Acts chapter 21 and see how this part of the prayer is answered. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. All the elders were present, but we as Luke writing this letter. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God. So, what do you think? Answer? Yeah. Yeah, his service was considered not only to be acceptable, but there's rejoicing that comes out of it. They were glad to receive him. They glorified God when they heard the report of all that he had done. All of this works out really, really well. And then we have the third and the fourth request. First request, that he would come to them with joy. And the second, that he would be refreshed in their company. Does Paul make it to Rome?
Yes.
Just like he planned.
No.
I mean, that's what he said. He wrote the letter. It's pretty straightforward. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to head towards Spain. I'll stop by Rome. He doesn't get there the way that he thought, but he does make it to Rome. And so that part, you'd have to say, is answered. Have you ever felt like your prayers were answered this way by God? Or when you looked at it, you know, that is kind of what I prayed for. Yeah.
Sometimes way after.
Way after, right. Yeah. And you might think, well, maybe I should have added a few addendums to that prayer. I had some other things in mind. But God really does know best. And what happens with Paul actually produces a number of very positive things that are mentioned toward the end of the book of Acts, but even in his own writings that we've looked at, as he's written to those the Philippians, the Colossians, Philemon, and others, while he was in prison in Rome, he talked about some of the good things that had happened. What about this idea, though, of being refreshed in their company? Do you know if that was granted to Paul or not? Yeah, he's going to be under house arrest. And so that part would be, you know, how much company we have. He seems to have had quite a bit. He's restricted in where he can go. He seems to be somewhat unrestricted in others able to come to him. That may be one clue as to whether that was fulfilled or not. What do you think? Let me put it to you this way. Go back and think again about the letter to the Romans. Paul's an apostle. He writes this letter to them. And he appeals and says, and I really want to come to see you. It's 3 years later, at least, after they get the letter, when Paul shows up there. Do you think they were excited to have Paul come to their city? Would you be? I think they were. And besides that, we have this reference here. Look at Acts chapter 28. Here in the latter half of verse 14, after all, there's a much longer story of how he gets here. They finally come to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God, took courage. That's interesting, isn't it? We look at another place where he'd asked for boldness, but here he has courage even as he's headed to prison. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier that guarded him. You think they greeted him? They were excited? Mm-hmm. I think so. I think that part of his prayer. Was he refreshed by that?
He took courage.
Yeah, it says he took courage. And I also think if you read carefully the letters to the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Colossians, which are written from prison, do you get the impression of somebody who's been refreshed? He's in jail, but he still is upbeat. And he's talking about the many positive things that have happened, even for the gospel. That would seem to tell me that somehow this experience had been a positive one for Paul, despite some of the burdens for that.
Superman in Philippians 1, as he's talking about being in jail, talks about that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of his imprisonment. Those might be brethren elsewhere, but if he's in Rome, he's probably hearing about the brethren in Rome and them trusting in God more. Mm-hmm. And then he says, in that I rejoice. So you can even see the refreshment kind of there.
Yeah, I've wondered sometimes in this moment, if some of that isn't just the fact that Paul did get arrested and the world didn't end. And what I mean by that is that you would think that him being arrested would have killed any boldness. But somehow he talks about it as having increased it. And I think that we dread things often, and then when they happen, and they're not nearly as bad as we thought, or we're able to get through that difficult time, it can build up a spirit of boldness or preparedness for the next thing that may come along in life. And I think that Paul somehow is alluding to that as a result of it. Well, the bell is rung. Oh, and then he says this. He has a prayer for them at the end. May the God of peace be with you all. He requests that. In chapter 16, he'll pray that grace would be given to them. He has some prayers for them. I want to ask you this question. What would your prayers be like if we prayed this for others? And I was thinking realistically, I would have picked on Bill, but I think that's unfair since he's in the class. You can think about Phyllis or Ben here working. Could we pray something like this for Phyllis, for Ben, or Bill? But if you want to just kind of think this out, what would be in your prayer if you were thinking of those men and wanted to pray something like this? What might be part of your prayer? Okay. Yeah, so that maybe that helps to fit this middle part. The service that they're trying to do would find success, you know, whatever that effort may be. In this case, we're talking about reaching out to those who aren't believers, but that still fits there as far as that's part of their work and their effort, that it would be found to be acceptable.
In some parts of the world, not necessarily here, although it could occur here, hopefully not, there are those that need to be delivered from unbelievers because there are actual things happening
right
to them.
So I was going to ask also what would be maybe the nature of this prayer if we were praying for some of those that we support in other places who maybe face a little bit more of that. But does that mean that although there's not some type of real specific persecution going on from unbelievers against Philip and Bill and Ben's work, if that doesn't fit, what would fit? What would you pray for them that might be akin to that type of prayer?
For them to help keep us strong.
Okay. Yeah, so that I think that comes back to some of this end result. Even some of this, they would be refreshed, I would be refreshed, and strengthen us.
I think that they may not be discouraged by those who they have in contact with all the time.
There's got to be something that's a burden, a trial from other people and from unbelievers even. That may not be persecution, but how about rejection from them? Disdain over their beliefs or their efforts. But just even if it has nothing to do with unbelievers, just trials, things that make the work difficult to do. Maybe those daily burdens that make it difficult for them to be able to get out and do the work that they want to do. You would pray that they would be able to get past that, deliver beyond that. Let's get in the latter part. I think part of what you said fits well. What else, though, about this latter part of the prayer might be part of the prayer? We would pray on behalf of men like that or others working.
Well, I think when there are those times of discouragement and rejection, that we can be the strength and refreshment that they need, and that they can come to us for that encouragement.
Yeah, so then if you pray that, what does that then do to you? I'm praying that I might be a source of encouragement to Bill, right?
What's the onus on me?
Now I got to do something. Man, pray that prayer. Now I feel obligated to try to be a source of. And could we be a source of discouragement for them?
Oh, yes.
Oh, absolutely. So the idea is that prayer would sort of provoke us to think about the manner in which we are helping the work or hurting the work, and hopefully would cause us to think more about how we could strengthen them, make the time together. Now, if it were somebody that we support somewhere else, there's another part of this prayer here I think that we might want to pray, which would be get a chance to be with them. You know, that there will be other opportunities for us to be connected together. They might travel back, see us again. And that does happen from time to time. Flip it though, what if you were to take this prayer and try to turn it into a prayer for yourself? You'll just have to think about that on your own. But don't you think it's a worthy template for a prayer? For things that you ought to pray for yourself, that your brother would refresh you, that you would be able to overcome the trials you face, that your work would be acceptable to God. There's so many different things.